Amen. So, Children and Youth Sunday, didn't they do a great job? Yes. It's always great on the fifth Sunday to have them help us out and take charge and lead us in worship and do a great job. That was just fantastic once again. So with this being Children and Youth Sunday, as you know, it seems like forever since we've had one of these. How long ago was that one? The last one. It seems like it's been a long time, but as you know, I like to stay down here for Children and Youth Sunday, and the reason is because I like to engage the best that I can, the children and youth, that is. I want to engage the children and youth. Sometimes the adults jump in, and that's okay, I understand, but you know, usually when I throw questions out, I want to hear it first from the children and youth, and then I may give the adults the opportunity to chime in if you wish. Is that okay? Did anybody hear what I just said? Everybody's like, oh, is he up there talking? All right, so this is what we're going to do. Everybody, if you are a children and youth, please raise your hand. Nice one. Wow, there's a few. I don't know if it's honesty. I don't know what's going on. But if we could have the slide up, please. The slide. I don't know. The slide that, you know, the scripture slide. If we could, hey, okay, we got it up there. All right. So everybody who is a child or a youth, and those who think they are, that's fine as well. But if you could just read this verse with me, please. Every child and youth that is here, I want to hear your voices nice and loud, boldly and clearly. Not this issue of we all know what you guys do. All of us parents know what you guys do, right? When we ask you to tell us something or ask you to answer a question or ask you to recite something and we tell you to do it nice and loud, it's always me, 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 me. But then when you go outside, it's, ah! It's like, where'd that voice come from? Right? Two different people. So I want your outside voice with this verse. That's fine. It's fine. Outside voice. Okay? Everybody ready? Here we go. This is Psalms 111:10. Read this with me starting with verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Okay. Good job. Now, you probably chimed in anyway, but now we're going to include the adults. So if everybody would say this together, everybody here who has a voice, would you please say this with me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So, as we look at this verse, the first thing we notice, he says, the fear of the Lord. Now, that's something very interesting, and it can be somewhat controversial, and it can be something that people would question when they talk about the fear of the Lord. And the reason that people question that is they say, well, I'm not sure that it's right to be scared of God. I'm not sure that it's right to be in fear of God. You know, like if you think about those kind of things that scare you. Children and youth only right now, if you could raise your hands. How many of you have ever been scared in your life? See, is everybody raising hands? Okay. How many of you have been scared this last year? At least once. Okay. How many of you have been scared this last week? How many of you were scared this morning when you got on the stage? Okay, it worked. Yeah, I figured, right? Yeah, but see, so this is something different that we're talking about when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. This isn't the same type of thing where you're scared to death of something, the idea of you watching that scary movie or that someone who's stronger than you. It's not that type of thing as much as you will even look in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it uses the term reverence. Now, would you please say with me, reverence. Reverence. Interesting term, isn't it? Reverence. And so there's a lot of confusion about, well, what does that mean? What is the difference between fear and reverence? And to be quite honest, there really isn't much difference other than the fact that the whole idea of reverence is basically, and this is the Chad paraphrase definition of the Hebrew word, basically it's the idea that you realize how big God is. That's what it means. So whether you call it to fear God or to revere God or in reverence of God, you realize how big God is. That's what he's talking about. Now, here's the $65 million question that the guys in the tech booth will pay whoever gets it right. Are you ready? How big is God? Children and youth question, children and youth question. I know it's tempting, folks. Children and youth, how big is God? I hear somebody. What was that? Man, these masks, you guys use those masks to be deceptive. Then I don't know who's talking, right? Yeah, did somebody say big? Is that what I heard? Big. So how big is God? Your answer is big. Okay. How cold is it outside? Cold. Okay, so he's big. Okay, so we've established that. Can we all agree upon that then? Okay? Can we agree that God is big? Right? Okay, now let me ask this. is there anything bigger than God? You're sure? 100%. So nothing is bigger than God. What was that? Then I'm hit with a never mind. Hey, if you got something to say, you got to repeat it. You know, just don't hide behind that mask anymore. Okay? But no, is there anything bigger than God? That truly is the question. Is there anything bigger than God? Now, the problem is all of us, children and youth, as well as adults, most of us would probably answer the question that the same way. Most of us would say, no, there's nothing bigger than God. However, the question that we always come up with when we answer a question like that is, do we live like that is true? Because it's one thing to just agree upon something. It's another thing that that truth actually applies to our life. So in other words, do we live as if God really is big and there is nothing bigger than him? So we'll get to that in a moment about what a lot of that means. But he says, basically realizing how big God is, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. 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 Say with me, wisdom. Okay, children and youth, what is wisdom? Come on, we got $65 million waiting for you. No one's got one right yet. Anybody want to give it a shot? Come on. Knowledge, good, good answer, good. Anything else? I'm waiting for one of you mask people to say, someone who's wise. Any others? Wisdom. So, okay, so what you're telling me right now is, none of you know what wisdom means. Am I to take it that way? Or you just don't want to say it because you're afraid it might be wrong, or you just want me to stop annoying you and get this over with. Knowing what's right and wrong, very good. So we have knowledge and we have knowing what's right and wrong. Great, great answer. Yes, anything else when it comes to wisdom? Okay, let's branch it out into the adult world. Would you guys have anything to add to the idea of wisdom when they just said it's knowledge and knowing what is right and wrong? Anybody else have any understanding of the word wisdom that you would like to throw in here? 65, well, for you guys, I don't know, can we do the $65 million for them too? All right, yeah, mine as well. Okay, $65 million question for you as well, right here. So if you can chime into this. Any adult, wisdom, to do the right thing, okay? Understanding, discernment, I think I heard truth. Okay, truth. Say yours again. Spiritual knowledge, what was in the back? Justice. Perception, the ability to use knowledge. Wow. The practical use of knowledge. Wow. This could become something, you know? This could be like a meter thing, you know? Like, which answer do you like best? This one or this one? Cheer for the right answer. And you know, the amazing thing is, it's one of those things that all of you are correct. There's not really a wrong answer. I mean, I guess there would be a wrong answer. I mean, there are possibly, okay, let me do that. I'm sure you guys can come up with this. What would be a wrong answer in the question, what is wisdom? What would be definitely, absolutely wrong? What's that? Chair. What is wisdom? Chair. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Good job, he did exactly what I asked for, didn't he? Right? Okay, so there are some wrong answers. Yes, thank you, I appreciate that. There are some wrong answers. But the idea of wisdom, it's really interesting because when you think about the concept of wisdom, a lot of times we kind of put it in line with the intellectual idea. You know, like if you get straight A's in school, they're wise, and if they don't get straight A's, then they're not wise. And now, children, you can close your ears just for a moment, just for a moment. But how many adults here, have you ever known somebody that was what you would call book smart, but really didn't have what you would call this word? Yeah, so those are kind of two different things sometimes, right? So we're not just talking about the academic side of things. And when we get into the book of James, James even says this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, chapter 1, verse 5, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now, when he says that, when he says any of you lacks wisdom, the definition in the Greek text, and the Hebrew confirms it as well, but specifically in Greek, because James is writing this in Greek, it means wisdom is the ability to regulate one's relationship with God. That's what wisdom is. The ability to regulate one's relationship with God. So in other words, there really is no wisdom outside of God. You can only, at least in the biblical sense, the only way you can define wisdom, it is with God. You cannot separate the two. So you can't say, they're very wise, but they don't know God. You can't put those two together. You can't separate them. They have to be together. Because there is no wisdom. Wisdom, according to Scripture, it all has to do with how we walk with Christ. How we are walking with Christ, how we are living as a Christian, how we are living the way God desires us to live. That's what wisdom is. So if you ever say someone is wise, in the biblical sense, what you're really saying is they know how to walk with Christ. That's what it means. And it's interesting here when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this, because this is also mentioned in Proverbs. It's also mentioned a couple other places in the Old Testament as well. The idea that the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the idea of the fear of the Lord, we talked about that. What did we say that meant, guys? Anybody remember what we said about fear? What was that about? I don't know, 5-6 minutes ago? Reverence, yes. But we said it was realizing what? How big God is. Thank you. Okay, yes. So the idea is how big God is. So let's just say that again so you don't forget. So the idea is talking about fear, is he's saying what? How big God is, that's what he's talking about. So the fear of the Lord, that he's talking about how big God is. So realizing how big God is the beginning of wisdom. Realizing how big God is the beginning of understanding my walk with Jesus. So you put those two together, think about that for a moment. The idea of realizing Jesus is the most important thing. My walk with Christ, realizing how big God is the beginning of my walk with Christ. And that shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, because that's pretty much what it is, right? Because what happens is you realize you need a Savior. You realize that God is bigger than you. You realize that God is bigger than your thoughts and dreams and what you think about life. And God is bigger than anything you could ever come up with. And that's why in the early church especially, we always had the concept of kneeling. And the whole issue of kneeling was why? Because you were just so taken by the presence of God, you just were on your knees because he's just so big. So think about it for a moment. Let's just say that right now, somebody walked through those back doors and they walked up the aisle and you knew, there was no doubt, you knew it was Jesus in the flesh. How would you respond? Okay, we have one person passed out. Any others? Would it be kind of like a, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Gotta go, kind of busy. Would it be like that? What would you do? You probably would, most of us, all of us, let's just say all of us. I'll say all of us. I'll just put everybody in the same category. All of us, we'd probably be speechless. Wouldn't be able to, we'd be stunned, right? We wouldn't believe it. It would be, I mean, what would you do? You wouldn't even have time to think or to process, how does he want me to respond right now? You wouldn't even think about that. It would just be stunned. This is him. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. This is God. He's bigger than everything. And you think about what our response would be if he came in. That's what he's talking about here, is what your response is to him when he walks in here in the flesh and you know he is who he says he is. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that's the beginning of your walk with Christ and realizing that he's bigger than you, and you're stunned and you're just like something else. What if this person that came in that you know for 100%, you're certain that it is Jesus, what if he told you to do something? What would you do? Do it. How quickly would you do it? Okay, like for example, what if he came in and he said, hey Elijah, yeah, it's me. Could you go get me a cup of Bob's coffee? What would you do? How quickly would you do it? You would run, right? Yeah, I mean, who wouldn't, right? This is Jesus, right? Whatever he asks you for, right? What if he just simply said, I want you to jump? Then you jump. There you go. As many others were saying, we would ask, how high do you want me to jump, Jesus? Or whatever you want, right? Because if we see him in that way, he's bigger than us. Hey, he gets whatever he wants, right? I mean, we're stunned. We're in that moment of... years ago, I've talked about this a couple times, but this has always stuck out in my mind. There was this band that I was going when I was in high school. We were going to go see them in concert, my favorite band. And we're walking along. They're at the fair, and we got to the fairgrounds very early, and we were those what you would call the real fans, because we got into the grandstands as soon as they opened and sat there all day so we didn't lose our seats. That's how much we wanted to see them. And while we were walking in, one of my friends pointed somebody out who was walking with his wife, and he said, hey, I know you. And I thought it was just one of his friends. Then I took a double take, and I was like, that's the lead singer. You better believe, 15-year-old Chad, it was, that's him. In that moment, he could have asked me to do anything. Of course, all he did was just give us a, how you doing, guys, and just walked on, and we're like, ah. But he could have asked me for anything and I would have done it. There's no question. Why? Because, man, this is him, man. It's big. This is huge. It's the same thing as Jesus. Jesus walked in here right now, said that. You would do it. I appreciate that. You guys got all those answers in that section correct. Unfortunately, I did not say there was any $65 million for those questions. But you did a good job, though, okay? Great job in that section. So we continue to move on. And he says, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Now here we go, when he's talking about this idea of commandments. Can anybody tell me what does it mean? What does it mean if I command you to do something versus a suggestion? Make you do it? Like how? Give me an example. How could I make you do something? Okay. What's that? Telling them? So like if I was to make a suggestion to do something, like if I was going to tell you right now to go grab me a burger and fries and a Coke, okay? Now, how would my tone be different if it was a command versus a suggestion? Yes, exactly. See, the suggestion would be, hey, you know, Becca, I'm really hungry. You don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I could really use a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke. And, you know, if you just get the opportunity, you don't really have to. Don't feel any pressure. It's fine if you don't. I'll be okay. It's no big deal. You know, I just a suggestion. So if you don't do it, it's no big. I'm not going to. What would a command be? What's that? You can't drive. Well, you know, there is a thumb, right? You could just hitchhike your way there. It's not that far of a walk, you know. Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. You can't drive. Okay, we'll move on. Okay, not any illustration. No illustration stands on all fours. We all understand that, correct? All right, so now the difference would be, what would be the difference? That was a suggestion. So what would it be like if I was to demand that? Anybody, children and youth age, anybody. What would it be like if I was to demand instead of just saying, you don't have to? What would it sound like? Say that again. Go get it. Stern. So what you're, what's that? A deep voice, ooh. So a deep voice is what changes it from a suggestion to a command. That's interesting. Demanding, a demanding deep voice. We heard stern, so now we have a demanding deep stern voice. So instead of me saying, you know, I'm kind of hungry, could you go get me a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke? I understand you can't drive, but you can walk. But you know, it's just a suggestion, just a suggestion, versus Becca, go get me a cheeseburger, fries, and a Coke right now. And you're still laughing. See, that's the difference, right? The difference is the suggestion is there's a negotiation side. There's a you don't really have to, only if you get the chance, only if you can. I understand if you can't, versus the command is you're going to do it. Like what we used to say is, no, you know, you don't understand. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. You are going to do this. How many parents here have ever said something similar to that? Right? You don't get this. See, you will do this. It's that simple, right? That's what it means, the idea of command. Now, the important part is Jesus may want you to go get him a burger, fries, and a Coke. I don't know. But what are the commandments we know for sure that Jesus has? When he says commandments, what is he referring to? 10 commandments? Good. Anything else? Love God with all you are. Love your neighbor. Yeah, because, you know, 10 commandments, yes, we have those. Those are great. We learn those. It's great for our morality. It's great to make sure that we're doing the right things. You know, like don't kill, don't lie. But Jesus comes along in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, and throughout Luke's gospel as well, and he makes the statement to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Let's try that again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And children and youth only. And there we go. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That wasn't a youth, was it? But that's okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What did anybody? Children and youth only. Children and youth only. Children and youth only. What did Jesus say right after he said that? Anybody? Good guess. Should have put the price tag on this one. Anybody? He said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You mentioned the Ten Commandments, and that's correct. But Jesus, when he said these two commands, is it really a Ten Commandment that doesn't fall under those two commands? No. Said everything falls on these two commands. Everything. The whole Old Testament, law, prophets, every single thing falls on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what everything comes down to. You follow Jesus, what do? You love him, you love your neighbor. And he showed us that. He showed us how to do that because that's how he loved. Because you know when he loved, it's the agape love that he's talking about, which is the selfless love that I'm not living for myself. I'm pouring my life out the same way Jesus did when he went to the cross. Same thing. So what he's saying here, when he says this, the commandments, that's why it's important to go to the New Testament for it to complete what the Old Testament is saying here. When he's talking about the commandments here versus when Jesus says in chapter 25, that completes it. These are the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in your Christian walk falls on those two commandments right there. And the amazing thing about it is, it's a commandment, not a suggestion. It's not open for discussion. It's not, hey, you know, I'd like for you to love me. It's okay if you don't want to. It's fine. I understand. I'd like for you to love your neighbor as yourself, but it's if you don't, it's okay. It's fine. And see, and it's not a negotiation either, right? Maybe you guys have ever witnessed this, but I've never witnessed a time where Jesus came up and scheduled a meeting with me because he'd like my opinion on something. You know, you go out to coffee with Jesus. I wouldn't go out for coffee. I'd probably eat tea because I don't drink coffee. But I mean, if it was Jesus and he demanded me to drink, I'll drink coffee, you know, no question. But I would go out and you know, the idea, we don't sit down and it's not the idea of I sit here and Jesus sits here and Jesus says, Chad, this is what I want you to do. And I say, yeah, I understand that, but I would rather we think about it this way. Maybe instead of doing it like that, maybe it would be good if we did it like, he says, no, I want you to do it this way. And it's my response is too many times. It's like, yeah, I know you want me to love you with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength. But Jesus, that's everything. Jesus, that's everything I am. That's my whole being. I mean, isn't there something here for me? Can't I? And he says, no, this is a demand. This is a command. This isn't a suggestion. We're not even talking about this. Oh, and by the way, Chad, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, wait a minute. Okay, my next door neighbor, I can see that. Yeah, but there's that one person two doors down. I'm not sure if I can. See, just so you know, I used to think that when I was a kid. I really did. I remember hearing it in Sunday school, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, well, that's why I'm my next door neighbor, right? So anybody else, I'm good. I don't have to love anybody else, just these two people, that's it, right? No, because the story even talks about, you know, the Good Samaritan, where Jesus explains the whole idea that everybody is your neighbor. And you are to love others the same way that Jesus loves others. Which means, is there anybody that Jesus didn't pour his life out for? Is there anybody he did not sacrifice for? No. But the whole idea here is Jesus saying, you're going to love me with that selfless love. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a suggestion. This is not a negotiation. We're not having a discussion. In fact, he isn't even interested in what you think about it. It's a command. You are going to do this. If you follow Jesus, this is what you do. last part. His praise endures forever. Isn't that interesting? That's how he ends it. He ends it with praise, right? So he's talking about the fear of the Lord, realizing how big God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, have all those who do his commandments, not suggestions, commandments. And then he says, his praise endures forever. Now, if you look at the entire psalm, if you go home, and I'd like to ask all of you to do this today. If you go home and read Psalm 111, you will find out the entire theme of the whole psalm is that last statement where he says his praise endures forever. The entire theme of the psalm is praising God, praising him for what he's done, praising him for who he is. Praise, praise, praise. Now, it's interesting how he throws this in and then he comes back to praise. Because too many times we separate things. Too many times we think we have praise and then we have these other parts of our Christian walk. So we have our praise time and then I have my obedience time. I'm working on this, trying to get this right. But I have my praise time and we have this in the church. You come in, we ask you to stand up to sing together, to worship, to praise. But he's tying both of these in because, do you see how these go together? You can't separate praise from obeying his commandments. You see, there's so many times I've often heard people say, it's just so hard for me to praise God right now. And I understand that there are times where it's difficult. And I understand that there's struggles and there's trials that we're facing. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those times where it's just so hard for me to praise God. And maybe the reason it's hard, just maybe, is because there might be some disobedience over here where Jesus told you to do this and to love in this way and to love him and love your neighbor, but you're disobeying that and you're not doing it, and then you're trying to praise, so you're trying to do both things that it really doesn't work, does it? How many of you have ever been on a canoe or a kayak trip? Anybody? How many of you love those, like those things? How many of you don't? Yay, somebody's on my side again. I hated those things, especially when I was in the youth group, could not stand it. And one of the biggest reasons was because my coordination was really out of whack. If you think it's bad now, I was a klutz back then. And so I was the cause of many of the upheavals by accident. Not meaning to overturn anything, just by accident. I mean, I don't know why. There was one time I just had this thought. They're like, Chad, you're going in that canoe. Oh, hey, I'm on the dock. I'm like, well, why not? Might as well just jump in. Do I need to tell you what happened? So nobody, every time we went on a canoe trip, like, we don't want Chad. He can go with somebody else, please. We'd rather not have him. But you know, have you ever, I remember there was one time where they got in the wrong one. Somebody else showed up, and then one of the teens had to get here, and then so forth. He had to get all the seats. It was all changed up, and then somebody was like, well, can you move to this canoe, from this canoe to this canoe? Why don't you stop here? You move from this canoe to this canoe. Okay, we stop, and then the one person steps, and that's not easy to do, is it? Now, have you ever seen it where they're trying to do that and for some reason somebody doesn't get the message and one might continue to go and the other one stays and maybe this guy's talking to some or whatever and what's gonna happen there? Right? Or maybe, like somebody already motioned, maybe it's this way, right? What's gonna happen eventually? What's gonna happen if it keeps going? You're going to get very wet eventually. Yeah, and you're going to pull something in the process probably, right? It's not fun, right? That's what it's like when, Jesus, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, but I'll praise you. It's the same thing. Too many times we separate worship and praise and we say, well, yeah, you know, I'm not being obedient. I'm not doing what God wants me to do. But you know what? I come to church and I praise his name. I raise my hand and I sing. So everything's good. I'm still working on this. And the whole time what's happening is it's, because in Romans chapter 12, Paul even defined worship.
And he said, worship, it's not singing and standing. And well, okay, it is. Okay, it includes that. Yes, it is. That's part of it. Sure. Absolutely. We have our worship time together. Yes, but he defined worship as offering your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Which means worship is defined as, this isn't my life anymore. This is his. This isn't my life anymore. This is that God who's so big that I'm stunned when I'm in his presence. And I realize how big he is. And I just want to ask you today, children and youth especially, but everybody, every adult, anything, is there any type of this happening in your life? Well, yeah, I'm disobedient here, but I come to church on Sundays and I praise, and it doesn't matter. He put it all together here, obeying commandments, offering him praise. There, you can't separate the two. So what I want to ask you to do right now, if everybody would just bow their heads, and before the worship team even comes back up, right now in the quietness of this moment, I just want to know, is there anybody, and children and youth, but adults as well, anybody who would want to just slip out of their seat and kneel up here in front? We'll be distanced if you want us to be distanced. We'll be sensitive to that. That's not an issue. But if would you want to come and just say, Jesus, I want my life, I want all my life to belong to you, not just part of it. Jesus, I realize it's like I have my foot in two different boats and I'm going in two different directions. And Jesus, I want my whole life to belong to you. You can come right now if you like. We'll wait for you. And it doesn't matter if you have other responsibilities here at the end of the service, worship team, or whatever you may have to do. It doesn't matter. We'll wait for you. Well, no matter what, we will pray right here with you, because this is more important than any responsibility you have right here, is you saying that, Jesus, I want my whole life to be yours. All of it. I don't want my foot in two different boats. I don't want to do that anymore. I want my life to be consistent, the way that I am at church and the way that I am at home, the way that I am at school, the way I am in my neighborhood, the way I am with my family. I want it to all be consistent with who you are, and want my whole life to be yours. And I don't want praise to be separate from my obedience to you. Anybody else want to come? We'll wait for you. I want my whole life to be yours, Jesus. My whole life. Everything I am. Everything I do, everything, every way I breathe, I want all of it to be yours. Some are still coming. Anybody else want to come just for this time of prayer? I want my whole life to be yours. As people are praying, if the worship team would go ahead and come and begin to lead us in our last song. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today for who you are and for everything that you mean to us. And Lord, today we want our whole life to be yours, not just part. We don't want to separate anything. We want our whole life to be yours. We want to obey your commandments and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, you're teaching us today that in order to do that, in order for us to even praise or to worship, all of those things need to be there as well. Our whole life devoted and committed to you. Thank you for what you're teaching each of us right now. Thank you for what you're teaching me. Right now, as we sing this song softly together, I just want you to know that you can come during this song and kneel and pray, and we'll be here to pray with you. Let's just stay in our seats right now. Let's sing this song softly to Jesus.